Morning. For those that are visiting, which most we do have a couple visitors, we're glad to have you. We do not have a full-time preacher, so the men of the congregation take turns taking care of the sermons on Sunday mornings. So you happened to come when it was my turn, so hopefully you won't be too disappointed by that. I like to pride myself in having been prepared, but I've got to tell you that I worked on this sermon while I was traveling and all of this, and I went to go over it last night, and the thumb drive that I put it on died. So at 10 o'clock last night, I started recreating my sermon, and about 1:30 this morning, I finally got done, because as I got tired, I found I didn't focus very good. I couldn't remember what I had done before, and then I messed it up halfway through again. So it was a long night. So hopefully the rest of this goes a little bit smoother than it went leading up to here. The topic is the Pharisees and Sadducees. And as Bruce read, it was a passage that I was reading through, and it talked about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I got thinking to myself that I've studied the New Testament a lot, taught many classes, talked about the Pharisees a lot, Sadducees a little bit, but I've never really stopped to study and to understand what is their doctrine, what was it that they stood for. We get bits and pieces as we go through, but never really stop to think about how what they believed, what they taught, some of those things influenced what they did. And so that's what this study is about, is just talking a little bit about what was the doctrine, what was it that these people stood for, and how did it affect what they did, and what can we learn from it. So we're going to start with the Sadducees. The Sadducees actually we read less about in the New Testament than we do the scribes and the Pharisees. They were not as influential in the New Testament, which is interesting. And I think there's a reason. As we start to study about them, we're going to understand why we didn't hear as much about them. The Sadducees tended to be wealthy, powerful Jewish aristocrats. So they were kind of the top level of the Jews. They had money, they had power, and they liked that, okay? They were friendlier with Rome. So because they had power, they wanted to keep the power, and they determined that the best way to do that was not to make Rome angry, but rather to befriend Rome, to work with Rome. They were more concerned with politics than they were with religion. So really, they were using their position more as a way to influence what happened amongst the Jews politically than it was trying to do and serve God. And they basically ignored Jesus until it appeared that he might cause a problem between the Jews and the Romans. That would upset their apple cart. That's when they suddenly decided that they needed to get involved. But that's why we see and read so little about the Sadducees up until they take Jesus to trial, because they really didn't care. Didn't have anything to do with them, didn't matter to them. So they didn't interact with him very much. They had a significant representation on the Sanhedrin. If you remember, as we think about the trial of Jesus, when Jesus went before the Jews, he went before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of roughly 70 Jews, and the Sadducees made up a significant portion of that. And we can find that by looking in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, when it talks about the high priest and his followers were of the Sadducees. They believed in a very literal interpretation of the scripture, and they only followed the law as described in the Pentateuch. So in the first five books of the Bible, they ignored the rest of the Old Testament. They saw that as being just kind of allegories, just stories, things that man had made up. So they would only go to the first five books of the Old Testament. And then they had a very literal interpretation of it. Okay? They did not believe in the resurrection, angels, or spirits. That's the one issue in which they did confront the Lord. Okay? Was around the idea of the resurrection. They basically believed that man's station in life represented his relationship with God. So if you think about it for a moment, basically what they were saying is if there is no resurrection, if there's no angels, no spirits, when man dies, then his soul perishes at death. So the only benefit that came from worshiping God and obeying God is what God would do for you upon this earth. They're very materialistic in that manner. Okay? So, again, they just basically believe that man's station in life, theirs being at the upper end, was because they were good. And that's how God had blessed them, and that's why they were in the position they were in. Those who were poor, those who were, you know, had diseases, beggars, those kinds of people had to have done something to make God angry, and that's why they were down where they were at. So that was basically their attitudes. So when you think about their interactions with Jesus, I talked about the fact that basically their only interaction in the New Testament up to the time of taking Christ to the trial was when they came to him and they wanted to talk about the resurrection. And they did so by presenting this scenario to him about a woman whose husband dies and her husband dies. And I think she goes through 7 husbands. And then they go to the end and they say, well, okay, if there's a resurrection, whose wife is she? Okay, and basically what they were trying to do was to get the Lord to agree with them that there was no resurrection. And as I was reading through this, what I found interesting is that what Jesus had to do was to find passages within the first 5 books of the Old Testament that he could use to prove that there was a resurrection, because they wouldn't believe anything else. So that's why, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 22, going down to verse 31, it says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." They went back to the teachings of those first 5 books of the Old Testament, where it talks about the fact that God is I am, which means that he has continued to be, which means that they have to still be around for him to be their God. And that was how he then dealt with the fact that there was a resurrection and could be so based upon those first 5 books of the Old Testament. So what's the application for us? Well, this one's a lot easier because, number one, believing in God isn't enough. They believed in God, but that's about as far as it went. Okay, and James 2 and verse 19 tells us, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble." Okay, so believing in God is important, but it's not the only thing. We needed to go deeper than that. The resurrection is important. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 22, Paul talks about why the resurrection is so important. And he talks about the fact that if there is no resurrection, then there has been no reconciliation of man with God, and therefore man is lost. Okay? And so, basically he's telling them that man's situation in life has nothing to do with his relationship with God. God is looking to save all men. And I missed putting the scripture up there, but in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 26, is a story of the rich man and Lazarus. And that story that Jesus told should have been something that would get them to realize that your station in life has nothing to do with where your soul is at. The rich man had all of the things of this life. He was very well to do. Lazarus, he was poor, he was a beggar, he sat underneath the table and kind of gathered up whatever would fall off the table to try to eat. But one ended up in hell and one ended up in Abraham's bosom. And it wasn't the rich man who ended up in Abraham's bosom, it was Lazarus. Okay, and so this was to try to help them to understand that your position in life has nothing to do with the situation of your soul. God wants all to be saved, but that's why the resurrection was so important. Christ's death is what enabled that. And the other thing is we got to remember that we need to consider all of God's word, not just the portions we like, which is essentially what the Sadducees did. They liked the ceremonial law of the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So that's what they decided that they're going to live by. And they ignored the rest of it. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 17 said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof." And I just lost the rest of it. Hold on a second. "For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." All scripture. We need to look at it all, because that's the only way we're truly going to understand what God wants us to do. The Sadducees lived by one little portion that they had chosen to be what they were going to live by. They ignored the other parts. You can't be acceptable to God if you don't pay all of his word. And that's what 2 Timothy is trying to tell us. We've got to use it all, not just the parts we like. So that gives us a little bit of an idea of what the Sadducees were like. The next ones are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, very, very different. The Pharisees were more representative of the common working man of the Jews. And so as such, they had the respect and the support of the masses. The Sadducees tended to be the ones that were in charge of the temple. They took care of the affairs of the temple, whereas the Pharisees tended to be the ones that were leaders of the synagogues. So they were out there doing more of the teaching, interacting more with the people. They wanted to be viewed as important and powerful. There were basically two different schools within the Pharisees. And I cannot pronounce either one of these names. I'll go with Shimei for the first one. But he was a rabbi who believed in a very strict, unbending interpretation of the law on nearly every issue. He hated anything to do with the Romans, and he basically wanted to outlaw any communication between Jews and Gentiles. So he kind of wanted to be an isolationist. He wanted the Jews to just go be Jews and not talk to anybody else, not deal with anybody else. Very, very strict in how he interpreted. Very literal and strict in how he interpreted the Old Testament. Hillel taught a looser, more liberal application, and he opposed that extreme exclusiveness. So he believed that there needed to be interactions, was a little bit less strict in his interpretation, a little bit more liberal in those things. One of the things that the Pharisees did is they considered their oral traditions to be equal to the Word of God. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye." They took oral traditions, things that they had built up over the years, their opinions, their things that they thought were important, and they raised them up and started trying to bind them upon everybody else. And they did believe in the resurrection, they believed in angels, and they believed in spirits. There's a point where Paul uses this to his benefit. Paul is pulled before the group. Things aren't going well, so he basically starts a discussion about the resurrection, which gets the Sadducees and the Pharisees fighting with each other. And they kind of forgot about Paul. And so the Romans were able to extract Paul from that and kind of get him away from that. But they literally had very opposite views on the resurrection, angels, or spirits. So the interactions with Jesus, there were many. Okay, there were many. And in Matthew 9 is a case of Jesus eating or associating with publicans, with people that were viewed by the Jews to be sinners, to be people that were of low esteem. And they called him out on it. What are you doing with these types of people? Then in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and they grab some grain. Okay, King James talks about it as being corn, but it's really wheat, pulled wheat, and they basically pulled the grain off of the stalk and they ate it, and then they were after them about working on the Sabbath because they pulled the grain and pulled the stalks and pulled the grain off of it to eat. And then Mark chapter 7, I just lost my spot. Mark chapter 7, let's go to Mark chapter 7, I can't find my spot. Mark 7, verses 6 through 8. So beginning in verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So this was a discussion about the fact that they happened to eat without washing their hands first, okay, which might be a great thing to do just from hygienics, but wasn't something that the law actually commanded had to be done. It was something that they had added to the law. So those were just three of the types of interactions that Jesus had with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always looking to catch Jesus and his disciples in some trap, in something that they had done that the Jews wouldn't like. So if you go over to Matthew chapter 23, there's a whole passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples and to the multitudes, and he goes into the discussion about the scribes and Pharisees. And he basically talks to them about things that they do that the followers of him should not do. Okay? So it starts off is in verse 3, he talks about the fact that their example did not match their teachings. So verse 3 reads, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So they talked a good talk, but they didn't live it. And so Jesus says, okay, you can't do that. That's one of the doctrines. That's one of the things that's the leaven of the Pharisees. You can't do that. You've got to live the life that you teach. You've got to do both. It's not enough to just know it and tell it to others. You've got to live it. The second thing was that they considered themselves to be the enforcers of God's laws. As experts in the teachings and scriptures, their responsibility was to demand compliance, not to be an example. And that's verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they liked to go around and they liked to try to bind these heavy burdens on people. And this is what they tried to do with Jesus and his disciples. They looked for things that they were doing. They were constantly trying to find something they could poke at him about. You're eating and drinking, you're eating and associating with the wrong people. You're not washing your hands before you eat. You're working on the Sabbath. Even when they healed somebody, well, you did it on the Sabbath. That's working on the Sabbath. So they constantly were looking for things to poke at. And they did these things even though their example themselves wasn't that good. Then they had honor for themselves from others was more important than causing others to give God honor. They used knowledge of God's word to glorify themselves rather than to glorify God. That's verses 5 through 7. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They like to get attention. They like to get honor. Part of this was because they wanted to be more like the Sadducees. They wanted to have that power that the Sadducees had, but they weren't willing to do the things that the Sadducees did. So they were jealous. And so they would do these things so that the common people would look at them and think highly of them. The next one is that they were in a position to recognize the importance of Jesus' teaching and to encourage others to follow him. Instead, they closed the minds of many people. If you go down to verse 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They went out of their way to try to keep people from following Jesus. They weren't willing to do it, and they didn't want anybody else to do it either. So they, rather than being examples and teachers as they should have been, they were just the opposite. They were a stumbling block to people. So again, in terms of application for us, we need to be careful we're not stumbling blocks. They converted others to Jewish teachings, but in the process, they taught perspectives, values, concepts, and emphasis that distorted God's concerns and purposes. The end result? The converts were further from God after conversion than before. That's verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Their teachings took people further away from God rather than closer to God. We've got to be careful that we don't do that, that we don't turn people away from God. Our responsibility is to bring people to him. In teachings, the Pharisees made distinctions and adjustments to the scriptures to support their beliefs. That's verses 16 through 22. And we're not going to read through all those, but this was a discussion about oaths. One of the things that they did is, rather than just abiding by the fact that if you made an oath, if you made a promise, you should keep it. Well, they started making distinctions about what those oaths were. If you made an oath against the temple, that wasn't as big a deal as if you made it against the gold of the temple. Okay? And they picked out all these little minor technicalities so that, you know, maybe you could get out of this oath, but you couldn't get out of that oath, and there was a reason why this oath wasn't really binding, and basically, they totally destroyed the concept of your word should be your word. It should be good. And so, they were known for doing things such as that. They emphasized small details of the law, but ignored the treatment of others, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Verses 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise for cummins, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay? Again, they were so wrapped up in ceremony that before they would eat anything, they would strain it to make sure there was nothing impure in it. And essentially, Jesus is making fun, saying, you're worried about getting a little gnat out, but you just swallowed a whole camel. Okay, because you are so far from what God wants you to be. We have to be careful with this passage, because if you notice, it said that the tithing of those little things was important. It didn't say you didn't have to do them. The point was is that you're so wrapped up in that you've forgotten other things. Much like the Sadducees, they picked the things that they were going to apply. In this case, they liked those little details. They liked to be able to poke at the little things, but they ignored others. We've got to do them all. We can't do just one or the other. Both are what are required of the Lord. They focused on external appearances instead of spiritual condition. Jesus declared that external purity should reflect internal realities. So when the emphasis is on a person's spiritual purity, their external acts and behavior will reflect that purity. Basically, what it's saying is that we should worry about what's inside, because if what's inside is truly looking to serve God, what happens on the outside will be okay. But when you start from the outside, you can correct the outside, but never make the inside, the spirit of the person, right. You're just going through the motions. And that's what the Pharisees were known for. They just went through the motions. You've got to correct the inner man. That's what really drives us to do things. If we don't have the inner man corrected, we can go through the motions, but we're not going to be pleasing to God because our thoughts are not in the right place. A good example of this is when Jesus talks about the idea, you have heard it said that you should not do such and such. And he goes through several examples. Those were the letter of the law. But he would point out that if you've got an attitude of being angry at your brother, then you're guilty of murder. Well, you weren't guilty of murder in the most literal sense, but the problem was is that your heart wasn't right. You thought ill of that person. You wanted something bad to happen to them. That was just as bad. So just because you don't act upon it doesn't mean that if it's in your heart, you're okay. And that's what he was trying to teach them here. Verses 25 and 26. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Fix your heart, and your actions will follow. Our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. we need to be willing to help others. Again, we talked about Matthew chapter 9, 9 through 13. They didn't believe in associating themselves with those that they felt weren't as good as they were. They just wanted to ignore them. They just wanted them to go away. Jesus says, that's not right. He talks about there the need for mercy. Okay? He talks about, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We can't teach those who are lost if we ignore them. You can't do it. You've got to get to know them. You've got to develop a relationship with them so that you can convince them of the need to make change in their lives. You've got to do that. And we've got to be careful about how we judge others. We talked about Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, where they're poking at Jesus and his disciples about eating on the Sabbath, about working on the Sabbath and eating that which they had gleaned from the field. And it's interesting, if you go through that study, it points out that David did something that was far worse. David ate the showbread from the tabernacle. Now, it never said that that was okay. Never said that David was blameless. But they overlooked what David did because they looked so up to David and they put David on such a pedestal. They didn't recognize what he had done wrong. He says, but you turn around and you're poking at my disciples who are blameless. So he flat out tells them that what they had just done is not against the law. Yet you're poking at them, but you'll ignore what David did. We've got to be careful. We've got to make sure that our judgments are righteous judgments. We need to be careful about thinking we are better than others. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He spake the parable unto them with... Let me start again. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up unto the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You'll notice that in verse 9, at the very end, they were righteous and despised others. They really thought they were better than everybody else out there. They really thought they lived better lives. They really thought that they were shining examples. And therefore, they despised others. They looked down on them. Well, that's not the attitude that we're told that we need to have. We need to be humble, because the humble are the ones that will be exalted. We need to remember that God's word doesn't mean we deserve to be saved. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he come from the field, go sit down to a meal, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The Pharisees truly thought that all of their good works made the fact that they deserved God to save them. That God should love them because of everything that they had done. And what Jesus pointed out to them is, you're servants. And as a servant, you don't get credit for just doing what it is you're supposed to do. Be kind of like being at work. If you do the job that the boss says to do, the boss doesn't jump up and down and say, oh, thank you so much for doing that for me. Just looks at it and says, oh, glad you got it done. Because that's what you're supposed to do. Right? And that's what he was trying to tell the Pharisees. Don't think so highly of yourselves and what you do, because all you're doing is what is expected of you. Nothing more. You're nothing special. We cannot add our opinions to God's word. Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You know, the Pharisees looked to take and to put their opinions and elevate them to Scripture. That was their traditions. They took their traditions and they made them equal to God's word. Jesus constantly told them, you can't do that. That's not the way this works. Deuteronomy talks about the fact, thou shalt not add to. Proverbs 30, verses 5 through 6, don't add to. Take God's word at what it says. That's what you need to focus on. Keep your opinions out. We know this was a problem of the first century church. The Corinthians struggled with this. They had opinions about whether you could or couldn't eat meats. And they were fighting and fuming with each other about it. And Paul's kind of like, keep your opinions to yourselves. Don't bind your opinions in either direction. If you think it's wrong, don't do it. If you think it's right, go for it. But don't force the other person to believe your opinion. We've got to be careful that we don't elevate our opinions to be binding upon everybody else. We've got to remember that it's God's will that matters, not ours. Matthew 26 and verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face praying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Even the Lord himself recognized he did not have the right to put his will before God's. He recognized that he needed to have God's will be done. And that's the way we need to look. Not our opinions, not our thoughts, God's will. That's where the focus needs to be. Bottom line, so Bruce read for you Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12, about how the fact that he told them to watch for the leaven, his disciples got confused, wondering, thinking he's talking about bread, but by the very end they figured it out. They understood that he bade them not beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Neither the Pharisees nor the Sadducees were acceptable to God. So this tells you something about the extremes that were there. You can be too liberal, or you can be too legalistic. You can be too materialistic. You can be too focused on appearances. You can be too restrictive in Scripture, or you can be too lenient and add to Scripture. You can be too focused on self and not focused on serving God or others. Those opposite extremes, neither one of those was acceptable to God. God has told us what he wants to do, and that's what we need to focus on. We do know, though, that these extremes that the Pharisees and the Sadducees lived with were not acceptable to God. That's my sermon for this morning. I hope that as you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it'll cause you to think about what is the balance that we need in life? What is it that God truly expects of us? And I hope that we would all then turn to his word and strive to truly understand what it is that he wants us to do, so that we don't end up being like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We make fun of them a lot. We talk about them a lot. I don't believe that if you were to have been there in that time, any of them thought they were doing things that would make God angry. I don't think they went out of their way with the intention of, I'm going to go against God. They just kind of ended up there because they didn't really stop and think about what they did. It wasn't necessarily their intent, but that's where they landed. And they were not acceptable to God. We need to make sure our lives are truly acceptable to God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're sitting outside of what God wants you to do. You need to take care of that as soon as you can. Because none of us has a promise of tomorrow. None of us knows what tomorrow brings. Make your soul right with God. If you're a Christian and you've veered off of the path that God would have you to live, we can help you by prayers or any way at all. We'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sit.